Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Father, as I preach from your word, Father, I pray, Lord, for this congregation, Lord, your sheep, that we would be fed today, encouraged today, built up today, unified, Father, in your word. Lord, help us, Father God, to see your heart in this word today, Lord. Help us to see the things you'd have us to know and hear, Father, from you. And Lord, I'm grateful that we can be here today and opening your word, growing, Father, in your scriptures, challenge, Father, to be the Christians you called us to be in the day that we're in. Father, help this church, Father, grow together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Put yourself in the place of the Galatian believers who were hearing from Paul that the gospel is of grace through faith alone, and then hearing from others who were in authority that one is saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the keeping of the Mosaic law combined. Now, how confusing would that be if you're hearing one truth over here and one truth over here? Who would one listen to? Do I listen to Paul and his preaching of the gospel, or do I listen to these Pharisees, the Jewish sect over here, the leaders from Jerusalem, all these that we grew up around? Who do I listen to, this new message of the way or the old message of the law? Which gospel was right? They're both preaching a gospel, okay? One's false and one's right. Who do I listen to? So imagine who, if you were one of these people in Galatia that Paul's addressing, and Paul had to make the case to them that the gospel he preached was not according to men. Verse 12, right there, you see that. Okay, by recounting his journey to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, Paul now offers proof here to the Galatians that he was preaching the very same gospel as the apostles. But something's changed, okay? There's something got into the mix. There's a false truth now that's in this gospel from these men that supposedly came from Jerusalem, okay? But one has to wonder if the Galatians thought there was a contradiction amongst the apostles' teaching. Think about that. Think about that. These Judaizers, these false brethren, claim to repent or represent the apostles in Jerusalem, but their gospel was not the same as Paul's. And so now there's division now in the ranks. Okay? So that caused me to think about the question here. Why is it important that the apostles preach the same gospel? Why would it be important that they preach the same message, that people hear the same message? Because the church and its doctrine could possibly be compromised. How many know that there's danger in that? If I preach something and then another elder preaches something, or somebody who's invited to the pulpit or a Sunday school teaches different than what we teach, can there be problems? Problems of what? Compromise of the word? All right, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just go there. I'm going to put this not in your bulletin. I'm going to add this so you can write it down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What do you think Jesus wants from the body? Same mind, same, everybody thinking the same and teaching the same thing. All right? So, boy, let's look at another one. Just go to Ephesians chapter 4 really quick. Verses 1 through 6. Satan is really crafty on trying to get division into a body of believers. And don't think that doesn't happen today. It does. Verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There it is. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me just say this. God has one program. His church. And it's required that we think the same, act the same, say the same. Amen? Why is that important, folks? Because if I teach something different than you teach something, then now who's listening to us? And what do they see? Confusion, right? I'll tell you, a lot of people don't want to come to church today in modern day America because the church doesn't agree. Folks, it's important that we all know the word, have the same mind towards the word, teach it the same way, believe it the same way, or the possibility of division can come in. All right. Now, I get it. There's different levels of growth. I understand that. I think there's different backgrounds we come from. I understand that. So there's going to be certain little things that, hey, I may not agree, you may not agree, but I don't make those big, huge issues. When it comes to the gospel, there's one gospel. All right? And this is what Paul's addressing here. He's not talking about end times or things like that where we can agree or disagree, I guess. He's talking about the gospel. And we need to be of one mind in that, saying the same thing. Because it can cause mixed message of truth to be given to the people, and that would result in a confusion in who Christ is. Look at our culture today. People don't even know who Jesus is. Well, that's impossible in America. Well, I was reading one time, I forget where it was and where I read it, but America now sits at the top three nations to send missionaries to, not missionaries from, to tell us to repent and turn to God. That's an amazing thing. And we're the ones that have had the word and the gospel. People are confused at who Christ is. You can go out in our culture today and say, ask that question, who is Jesus Christ? And be surprised what answers you get. Well, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. Oh, he's a man of love. But how many would identify Christ as God in the flesh? And the Bible says if they don't have that doctrine, what? What does 1 John say about that? They don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, what? Well, they're not true believers. Okay, so matter of fact, it's the spirit of Antichrist would talk about that. So the mixed message can not only be confusion in who Christ is, but confusion is why Christ came. Ask that question to the public. Why did Jesus come? Well, to establish socialism? No. To do what? To love people? Yeah. But he came to die. He came for one purpose, folks, to die, to satisfy the wrath of God that is upon you. So it could produce a confusion of what salvation is and what it isn't. Ask people today what it means to be saved and be surprised by the answer. They don't know. Why did Jesus have to save you? Well, he didn't have to save me, he had to save you. I'm a good guy. So we don't even know what salvation is. Salvation to some people is having a better social structure. That's not what salvation is. It's a deliverance from the punishment, the wrath of a living God. Or there might be confusion in the promises of God. See, if we're not teaching the word and teaching it the same way with a united front against this, people are going to get confused about the promises. How do some people believe that God's promise of eternal life is true, and how do others believe it's not? Where did that come from? Because you get false teachers in there and teach the word wrong. You'll have to decide which side's wrong and which one's right. You're going to have to come to that fact. You can't listen to just me tell you what it says. You have to dig into the Word and find out what it says. And in that, you become unified with the body of Christ. There's so many denominations in our country. Who's right? God's right. You might produce some confusion to whether one has been born again. You ask people if they're born again, and they think it's some kind of spiritual event. Well, it is. But it has nothing to do with what most of the world thinks. Because New Age would use that term. Folks, what does it mean to be born again? That means I was dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and there had to be a rebirth, not in my flesh, but in my spirit. I had to be born again. Unless I'm born again, I will not see the kingdom of God. Folks, we got people that are growing up in the church that don't even know what it means to be born again. And you have to tell them. And it has to be the same gospel that you would hear from here, provided I'm right. Okay, even I have to be checked on, is this the right gospel? Where do you find out if I'm teaching it right? The Word. And if you don't know the Word, I can tell you whatever I want. Right? I mean, we don't want to be the masses going off into destruction. We want to make sure we hear and believe and teach and say the very gospel of the Christ presented. This is why we need to be careful how to preach, what we build up in the church, the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wonder if many of us take this serious. Because he's not talking to the world here, he's talking to you and me. Talking to us through the church of Corinth. Now, how many of us would take this serious, starting in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3? If anyone work is... Let's go back up here to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's who you are. Okay? That's an amazing thing to call the church. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others build on it. So he's laid the foundation, which is who? Christ Jesus, him being even the cornerstone. So Paul lays the foundation, the gospel. Now what does it say here? Now we come along. He's the master builder. Here we come. Here the church of Corinth comes. Here we come. Okay? And what does it say to us? It says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Only Jesus can be the right foundation. Only the gospel that he taught is the right message. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now think of, how are you building into the kingdom of God? How are you building on the church? What are you doing? Is it wood, hay, or stubble? Things that are just of the flesh? Or are you actually building with gold, silver, precious stone? Is that what you're putting into God's church? Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive what? So we get rewarded for how we build into the kingdom of God. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So notice there, it's not a, you don't lose your salvation, but you will lose treasure. Now, Paul's trip to Jerusalem, we go back here to Galatians chapter 2, that verses 1 through 10, his trip to Jerusalem, he heads to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus to resolve the issue of Gentile salvation and their requirement to keep the law. So there's some confusion as to what has taken place there. Now, to communicate to the apostles the gospel, this is why he's going down there, that he preached to the Gentiles, and he was going there to make sure that he had it right, that he had not been running in vain. After 14 years, you're going to say, okay, there's some kind of problem down here in Jerusalem, and now there's a different gospel than what I've been preaching for 14 years, because Paul's preaching what? Grace. Saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. And all of a sudden, out of Jerusalem, they're hearing saved by faith plus works, faith plus works, faith plus... Well, what's the problem? I thought we were preaching the same gospel. So let's go down there, because there's a dispute now up in Galatia. Let's go down there and see if we can fix the problem. Okay? So in the core of the Judaizers' works, their work system was Mosaic prescription of circumcision. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, let's go back here really quick, find out where this all started. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from the foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. Because why? He's broken my covenant. So circumcision was a covenant sign between what? Israel and God. All right? So let's look at another. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. It's interesting how that tradition has been handed down through time, but I guess now if in hot they don't do it anymore unless you request it. I don't think it's a standard thing to do at hospitals. I could be wrong in that, but let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith with which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Okay, what's he saying there? When do the promises come to Abraham? After he is circumcised or before? Before. Okay, so it's a by faith thing, not by a circumcision thing. But that's where now Israel in the law is required to do these things. Okay, their teaching was there could be no salvation then without this circumcision. This is what they believed. Matter of fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. They weren't so willing to give up all the law and all their traditions just to believe that you're saved by faith, by grace through faith alone. They had to be, we're not just going to give this up. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And certain men came down from Judea, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, look at this, you cannot be what? Saved. Now there's a confrontation. Because Paul says you're saved by grace alone. And they're saying, well, unless you are circumcised plus faith, you can't be saved. Now what's the problem with that right there? If you, want to believe part of the law, how much of the law do you have to keep? All of it. So if you want to say, okay, it's just circumcision plus faith in Jesus, you just can't pick out one thing plus faith in Jesus. You have to keep all of the law. Now we have a problem. That means Jesus died for nothing if you're saved by keeping the law. Let's keep going here. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and I can imagine that was quite an argument or dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so the question is going to be, unless you are do you get saved by circumcision plus Jesus, or do you get saved just by grace alone? So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So some of the Pharisees, who are also believers in Jesus Christ, are demanding circumcision. Okay, so Acts 15:24. This is in response, the Jerusalem decree that by letter that went back up to the churches in Galatia. It says then, verse 22, we'll start there. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So this is a band of men going down with this question. And they wrote this, or going back up with the response. They wrote this letter by them. to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, by this letter, these apostles and the elders down in Jerusalem are saying, we believe the same thing. Okay? So it's written down, so there's no confusion. Sent greeting. Heard from us. And keep the law. Listen to this. To whom we gave no such commandment. What's the problem? What's happening up in Galatia? Men showed up saying, we represent the apostles and the elders and the teachers down in Jerusalem, but they didn't. There's a lie there. They weren't sent from them. It wasn't the same message. Let's just read this. This isn't in our text today, but let's keep reading. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an affirmation here. They're saying, hey, they're one of us. Listen to them. We're speaking the same things. These men have given their life for Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Look at the unity here. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So there's the requirement. We just want you to abstain from sexual immorality and don't eat, what, blood from strangled animals. That's the only requirement that would have been laid on the new Gentile believers. None of the law. Hello? Why? Because salvation is about grace, not about performing the law. That you abstain from these things. And he said, look at it, he says, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter they sent back. Galatians 2:4. Go back here to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came by stealth. Remember, they weren't sent. They were secretly brought in. What? Why? Why was there spies amongst the church of Galatia? Came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Let's use grace there instead of... To spy out the grace we have in what? Our liberty. What's their liberty? We're saved by grace. Well, how come you don't have to do this? How are you going to be righteous if you don't do this? Jesus gave me my righteousness. He imputed that to me. I have eternal life because of the righteousness of Christ, not anything I do. This is Paul. It's that liberty is grace. It's not grace to go do whatever I want to do to satisfy the flesh. I've been saved by grace. It's not by my own merit. I have liberty. I don't have to be circumcised. I don't even have to eat salad. I'm saved by Christ. Can you say that, folks? Listen, there's freedom when you realize that Jesus paid it all. And so, this is Paul's heart. Paul denied circumcision as a requirement of salvation. Now, look what he does here in the text. To whom we did not yield, verse 5, submission even for an hour. Well, you're not gonna move me off of this foundational truth that I'm saved by grace. I've watched God for 14, well, more than 14 years, Paul's preaching this. I am a walking example of the grace of God. You're not going to tell me I have to go back and do this to be saved. It's faith in Jesus. Look what he says. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Look at what's most important with Paul. The gospel. You're not going to blacken the gospel. You're not going to give it a black eye. Don't you try to change what Jesus did to make you feel better. Don't try to make proselytes of your own religion. But look what it says. Says, but from those who seemed, let me back up here just a second here. Yeah, let's keep going. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. I'm after the part. I'll come back to that. All right. So, Titus, let's go back to Acts 16. Titus, in our text, why did he take Titus with him? Because he was not even compelled to be circumcised himself. Because Titus is living proof that one could be saved without the regulation of the law. But we see here in Acts 16, go back here to Acts 16, the first three verses here. And Paul takes Timothy on a trip. Then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Titus back here in Galatians isn't circumcised. Okay, verse 3. Look back here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What's the difference in the two? Why did Paul say, Titus doesn't have to be circumcised, but Timothy, you will be? Well, the gospel. Timothy's dad was what? Greek. So no Jewish person is ever going to listen to what? A Greek talk about salvation if he wasn't what? Circumcised. That wasn't the case with Titus. You can say this. Paul says this. I become all things, all men, that I might be, that they might be what? Saved. Okay? So if circumcision is an open door to the gospel, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get circumcised. If you want to go with me, you're going to get circumcised. It opened the door to preaching. It wasn't that he had to be circumcised to be saved. I hope we see that. Okay? In Titus's case, he didn't need to be. Now notice how Paul describes these Judaizers who came to Galatia, chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, they came in secretly to spy them out. They are false brethren, folks, who secretly came in to bring them into bondage, back to the law. That's what they wanted to do, to bring them back into the law. Now, you can go through the scriptures, and I got a few written down here. What do you know about false teachers? Do we have any? How do you know them? How would you know a false teacher if you saw one? Well, by their fruit. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets. We can say false teachers, we can say false prophets. Who come to you in sheep's clothing. So what do they look like, folks? They look like believers. Wait a minute. They look like one of us. Do you think that was going on with Paul in Galatia? They look like us. They say the same things. Yet what's wrong? There's something wrong with them. When it comes down to doctrine, doctrine will give them away. All right? So what does it say here? It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. Now, if you look back at You don't need to go back there. But what were they? How were they ravenous wolves in Galatians? They came in what? As spies. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were trying to get the way stopped. They were trying to get it to where it's back to the law. They didn't want people to be saved by grace through faith alone. So inside they're ravenous wolves. Okay, notice what it says here. You will know them by their fruits. That's interesting, because if you go back to Galatians 5, which we're not there yet, look at the fruits of the flesh and look at the fruits of the spirit. And the fruits you're going to know a false teacher by is the fruits of the flesh. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. What's he saying? You know them by their fruits, right? But know this, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So you're going to know a good tree from a bad tree depending on the fruit, right? And a good tree can never produce bad fruit in a season, a long time, okay? You can't produce bad fruit. What comes off of a good tree? Good fruit. What comes off of a bad tree? Bad fruit, okay? What comes out of a believer? Good fruit. What comes out of an unbeliever? Bad fruit. What comes out of a false teacher? Bad fruit. What comes out of a true teacher? Good fruit. Okay, you get it, right? You getting it? We ask ourselves, what kind of fruit's coming from my tree? What kind of, am I a believer? I can tell if I'm a real believer, a real teacher of the word, by what fruit comes from my tree. What kind of fruit comes from your tree? So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. There comes a judgment day. But you'll know a false teacher, a false prophet, by their fruit. Okay? How many here are, never mind. God has made some of you fruit inspectors, I'm pretty sure of that. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, listen to this. First three verses. Now the Spirit expressly says, and what's another word for expressly or explicitly says? So the Spirit wants you and I to understand something here. Okay. Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. I'm going to say we're in the latter times because there's many people departing from the faith. Now, I don't know when the latter times began. Let's just say they began when this was written. Okay. Or actually when Jesus was on the earth. Now, who knows? Latter times, who knows when it started? Who knows when it's going to end? But we are in those latter days. Many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Think that's a reality today? Yeah. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, we are in a time when people aren't listening to God anymore, aren't listening to his word anymore. Rather, they're listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons without even knowing it. Now listen, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see any consciences that have been seared with a hot iron in our culture? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right. So we can go through all these. They're in your bulletin, but we don't need to read all those because I just want you to see what we can know about a false teacher or a false prophet. One of the dangers of listening to these false teachers is diversion. What do I mean by that? They can get you off in you can easily be diverted from the right doctrine, the right way, the right course. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Starting in 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. How many of us know we're in warfare? And we're in warfare over the gospel. Having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered, look at this, shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is what Satan wants, to divert us from the truth. So I'm going to say this again. One of the dangers of listening to false teachers is diversion. They get you off on something else, okay? So you will, I don't need that truth. I don't need those scriptures. I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need fellowship. I am doing it right. And they get you into diversion. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? Apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The result of individuals who are diverted from the faith is then division. That's what comes. Diversion, then division. Let's go back to Romans 16. Romans 16. Verses 17 and 8 to 18 there. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Contrary, look at this, not just they're argumentative, not just divisions over like sports or things like that, not, you know, stuff in the world. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what? Hello? Avoid them. When somebody's led to diversion, then comes division. Listen. You're going to have to know what the Word says, folks, in order to make a stand, understand who's being contrary to correct doctrine. And then you're going to have to do this. Avoid them. Why do you want to avoid somebody like that? Why? You say, well, Pastor Dan, they need Jesus. You just can't get out of their life. Yeah, you can talk about Christ. You can be around them. But you should what? Avoid their what? Divisive talk. Avoid them. If you just want to fight about doctrine, if you just want to not want to learn doctrine, not want to study doctrine, not you just want to argue and fight and do all these things, then what? And it causes division in the body of Christ. What should you do? Avoid them. Don't coddle them. Hello? That's a commandment. That isn't a suggestion. Why do we want to avoid them? Because we want to protect the truth. You say, now, we'll say they keep on. Then what do you do with a divisive person if they keep on doing it and doing it and doing it in the body? What do you think is going to happen? What should happen? You're gone. Is that right? Is the gospel that important to protect? Yes. Some churches should have cleaned houses years ago. And we wouldn't have had some of the stuff we have going on in Christendom today. But notice in our text here that Paul did not budge in his position that salvation is of grace alone through faith alone. You know, and that's, of course, we see that when he's writing to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The gospel has to be proclaimed and it has to be protected. Has to be proclaimed and it has to be protected. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says this. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Just because people have a lot of knowledge, just because they sound eloquent, doesn't mean they're teaching the right gospel. Okay? You got to know the word. You got to study the word. You got to know this gospel that Jesus died for. Romans 1:16. This gospel that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the source of our hope, folks. And we go back here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. The gospel is the source of our hope. It has to be defended. It has to be taught. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel is not only our source of hope, but it's our source of salvation. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Listen to what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's not just the source of our hope, it's salvation is bound up in that. You got to preach it, teach it, and protect it. Immortality in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Timothy 1:10. Listen to this, it says, I'll start in 8, actually. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but now has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So I need the gospel. I need the true gospel. I need the right gospel. And there's no way to deal with my heart, my mind. The word, my flesh, the devil, I said the world, the flesh, and the devil, except through the gospel. I have to hear it, I have to proclaim it, and I have to proclaim which one is right. And I have to hear which one is right. Outside of heaven, folks, the power of God in its highest form is seen in the gospel. You want to see God's power? It's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel, the gospel. You want lives changed? It's the gospel. You want to have correct thinking? It's through the gospel. You want to deal with life? It's through the gospel. You want to fix family issues? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Keep it simple. It's all about the gospel. And boy, Satan is going to try to come in just like he did with these Judaizers, and he's going to try to get the church away from the truth of the gospel. And you got to protect what's been guarded to you or entrusted to you. You need to guard it with everything you have. The world is going to press in. The flesh doesn't want to obey it. The devil wants to get rid of it. You got to guard it. Guard the gospel. You are called to do this. Okay? Protect it. Watch over it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me just close with a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Is it? Is the message of the cross the power of God? Or is it the world's going to say, this is foolish, this is nonsense. You believe what? You really believe that Jesus died? That he was buried and he rose again? You really believe that's nonsense? Come on, you're not going to put your whole life on that, are you? You're not going to believe that wholeheartedly. You're not going to go to prison for that. You're not going to die for that, are you? They did. It's either real or it's not real. What do you say it is? You got to know the truth, gospel. Not some gospel that is Jesus plus something. That Jesus did everything for you, completed at the cross of Calvary. Period. If it's based on me plus Jesus, I failed already. And I'm on my way to hell. But if it's on him and his working and doing all the work, then he can keep me, he can save me, keep me, and never lose me. There's a world of difference in those two gospels. One's false and one's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word today, Lord. And Lord, I just am, I ask that you would help us, Father. That when we preach the gospel, like we see here in Galatians with Paul, that we are all preaching the same truth. Lord, help us to be unified in the message. Help us to be of one mind, Father, when we present the gospel from this church body. Let's not speak two different things, and Lord, based on some false doctrine, but let us preach the word true, whether it's in the supermarket, in the parks, at our jobs, wherever we are, Father, may it be the same gospel you proclaim here. In Jesus' name.